Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Church, I want to talk to you for the next few moments tonight on this same kind of subject that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Been talking about new beginnings, and we've learned a few different things over the last 2 weeks that I've been ministering this message to you. One of the first things that we had learned, church, was that there is mercy every day for a new beginning. Amen? There's mercy every day for a new beginning. That's something that I rejoice in. That's something that you should be glad in as well, is that God has supplied the very thing that you and I need on a daily basis. Amen? I'm thankful for the Lord. Amen. I pray. Did anyone lose power? Did anybody lose power? You lost power? How long? You got power back? Okay, you're nice and warm now? All right, praise God. Thank God. I say, come over because I got a warm house in just in case you need. But, you know, it's one thing when, how many of you, when you've lost power before, I mean, you instantly know it. Amen. It could be like 3 a.m. and the fan stops. Right? And you're like, and even though it was already dark in the house, you know, you probably didn't have any lights on, you can just hear it. You can hear when it ceases to exist. You can hear when it shuts down, right? And it's like, oh, there's no power. And, you know, every day with the Holy Spirit, we should know when the power is with us. But if the power left, we should be even more aware that it's not with us. Amen? We should be able to recognize that really quickly. And some of us live maybe without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life on a daily basis. We may not know what the difference feels like because maybe the Holy Spirit has never been with you. But when you know the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit, walking and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, to not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, there should be warning signs and red flags and lights and alerts going off when the Holy Spirit is not present, is not, you know, tangible, is not palpable in your life. The reason I say this, church, is because with the Holy Spirit, we still need mercy. Amen. Even with the power of the Holy Spirit, we still need mercy. You could live in this world and you know what? You still need power wherever you go. I mean, it would have been a pretty tough thing for you, my sister, to not have power in this cold weather. You should have called, okay? Just in case, amen? Get somebody's number because I don't want anybody being cold. Amen. I remember last time it froze a couple years ago, I had power and I was like toasty, man. I was good, you know? I was making coffee and everything And then I found out, you know, Pastor and Sister Irene, who live not far away from me, about a mile and a half or so down the road, I found out they didn't have power. So I went to go rescue them, you know, and I went to their house and they're like, yeah, we lost power at like 3, 4 a.m. We're like, why didn't you tell us? I said, we got power, come over. So, you know, they came over and everybody was warm. Everybody was taken care of. Everybody had what they needed. You know, my mom, too, she had lost power on the other side of town where she lived. And same thing, I said, come over. We got hot soup and coffee and power, you know. Like it was a great thing to be connected to the power. But even if you're connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, church, you're not without the need for mercy. Amen. You need mercy. Somebody say, I need mercy. And every day, God has supplied it for us. Amen. We learned last week as well, church, that new beginnings also come through current forgiveness. There can be moments or chapters or days in your life where maybe you go without forgiving somebody that you need to forgive. Amen? A season, you know, where it's like, you know, this person said something, did something, offended you, whatever, you know, however, and you go days or months or who knows, even longer than that, maybe even years. And what happens is the weight of the unforgiveness will begin to just weigh down on your life and it will trap you. It's like it'll suffocate you. Because how many of you know we were not meant to live in unforgiveness, but we were meant to live in forgiveness. Amen. Your life in Christ began with forgiveness. Amen. And your life in Christ will continue in forgiveness. Amen. And the last thing you want to do is put a roadblock or allow the enemy to have some kind of open door into your life because we choose not to forgive somebody. You've read the verses and you probably know them by heart, but you know, the Bible says to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Forgive them just as the same way that he has forgiven you. When I think of the things that Jesus has had to forgive me of, it should create in me a heart that has a lot of grace and extends a lot of mercy towards those who've offended me. Amen? But sometimes we operate the opposite way. Sometimes we're super, you know, almost begging God for our own forgiveness, but when it comes to forgiving somebody else, we've got a really short leash. We're really quick to hold them to things, and we're really quick to kind of be demanding. It's like, I'm not going to forgive them. They need to come and forgive me. They need to come and beg me for forgiveness, you know, that kind of thing. We need to forgive others, church, so that we can begin again and have current progress in Jesus every single day. Amen? It's important that we understand the purpose behind the new beginning. All over Scripture, if you've read your Bible cover to cover, we see new beginnings over and over again. And the Lord is absolutely the starting place for this to happen. I want us to read from Luke chapter 1, verse 78. And it says this. It says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Psalm 118, verse 24 says this. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. It says, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Did you know, church, that one of the reasons that you can rejoice every single day is because God isn't only a God of new beginnings, he's a God of second chances. Amen. Me and DJ get it. Do you guys get it back there? Amen. You guys get it over here on this side? Amen. I got a thumbs up from the back. And so one of the reasons we can rejoice every day is because he isn't only a God of new beginnings, but he is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances and seventh chances and millionth chances and bedillionth chances. I don't even know if that's a number. I just made it up right now. I need second chances. You need second chances. Amen. John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, this is going to be kind of one of our key verses for the evening. John chapter 1 and verse 16 says this. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, and it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now I'll read John 1:16 again. This will be the New King James Version. It says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So I want us to pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for your people. Holy Spirit, I ask you would speak through me, Lord, your vessel, Father God. And I pray, Father, that the hearts, the minds, the ears, God, of your people are open, ready to receive, Father God, eager, Father God, hungry, God, to receive from your word and your truth in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You know, church, that we live in a culture of entitlement. You're probably like, where are you going with this? We were just talking about grace a second ago, Pastor. You just read to me about grace upon grace and grace that's been given to us. But you know what, church? We live in a really entitled culture. So much so where six-year-olds have cell phones. Amen. I didn't get a cell phone until I was like 21. Because it wasn't like really a thing, you know, yet when I was growing up. Came a little bit later, right? But we live in a super, super entitled culture. A very entitled culture that, you know, people act entitled and they live as if God is supposed to serve them. Amen. That's kind of what entitlement looks like. They live in such a way where God is supposed to supply for them. God is supposed to save them, all while they live life apart from him. And they don't look like him and they don't speak like him. Amen. But yet they want to puppet God or rub God the right way so that he can be like a genie and give them their three wishes. Entitled people think that they're owed something. Amen. That's like the substance of entitlement. They think they're owed something. They come to church and they're like, you know, how come you didn't shake my hand? You owe me a handshake. You're the guy, the preacher, the guy with the mic supposed to stand up there and entertain me and say a funny story and pat me on the back when I'm down and do all these different kinds of things and all this stuff. You're just here to get something, right? Entitled people believe others have something that belongs to them. Entitled people expect that they have a right to something. How many of you know somebody that's entitled? Amen? All right, don't look at them. Just in case. Entitlement. It's an interesting subject. You see, if there's entitled people today, then there were certainly entitled people in the day of Jesus. Amen? Nothing that has been has not been. Amen? Nothing that is hasn't been before. It's always been that way. There was always somebody that was at the feet of Jesus that was demanding, expecting, you know, waiting for, you know, wanting him to jump when they said jump and just fulfill, you know, their demands and all these kinds of things. But the people in the days of Jesus that were entitled, they were called by a different name. They were more known as like Pharisees. That is, they were held more to the belief that they could lord over others instead of have God lord over them. They held themselves to this belief that, you know, they could demand and command and expect from others in a way that was far, far greater than they would even expect of themselves. Matthew 23, verse 4 proves this. It says, they, which is the Pharisees, and let me just stop right there for 1 second. Matthew 23, if you take an opportunity to read it, is Jesus's rebuke to the Pharisees. Jesus spent like this entire he goes off. You know, he goes and he lets them know exactly where they stand with him and his Father. And he gives them warnings. He goes on to warn them about many, many things. But in his description of them, he says this: they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The Pharisees' church, they believed that what was more important was their robes, their attire, their lengthy prayers instead of their sackcloth and their humility before God. They believed that, you know, because they served in some kind of prestigious position in the temple, that they were somehow entitled in some kind of way. And I think about the kingdom of God often when I think about the Pharisees and I think about the body of Christ, you know, as it's supposed to be in comparison to sometimes the things that the Pharisees did. And I can't help but make, you know, significant, you know, connections with somehow or sometimes how people act. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that, like I said, sometimes we come to the house of the Lord expecting and demanding others to serve us when Jesus said, the last shall be first and the least shall be the greatest. For if the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and what? Lay down his life as a ransom for many. That I think that we have to readjust or certainly have a new beginning in understanding the way God's kingdom works and the way that us as servants and as children of God are supposed to walk and live in it. It's really important, church, that humility is a part of our life. Amen? I'd like to suggest to you and remind you maybe that we don't add anything to God. God is God alone without us. Amen? Now, I'm grateful for the pats on the back. I'm grateful for when people say, oh, Pastor Duke, that was a nice message. That's all fine and dandy. But can I tell you something, church? God doesn't need me. God wants me. God loves me. I'm just here as a product of grace, and we're going to talk about that in a second. Matthew 23 and 12 goes on to say, for those who exalt themselves will be, somebody say it, humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisees, the entitled people of God's house, they would even pray from God's house like this. Luke 18, verse 9. It says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14 says this. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Justification isn't based on what we deserve, but rather what Jesus endured. That makes sense? I'll say it again. Justification isn't based on what we deserve, but rather on what Jesus endured. The entitled people of Jesus' day thought that it was by how they could perform that they would receive and find justification before God. What did the Pharisee say? He said, I tithe of everything that I have, Lord. You know, I fast twice a week. I go to all the Bible studies. I show up to Sunday school. I'm at prayer service on Tuesdays. You know, I serve in this group. I serve in this ministry. I help with this. I help with that. And all those things, they weren't it. The performance type things and the service type things weren't enough to justify this man before God. But what justified the other man? A simple cry to the one who could save him from his sin. A simple heart's cry of saying, have mercy on me. It was an acknowledgement of his status before God and his understanding of who he actually was. He said, I am nothing. I'm a sinner. Have mercy, God. Lord, if you even look my way, Lord, just have mercy on my life. I'm not worthy, Lord, to receive your grace. I'm not worthy to receive your mercy, Lord. But I know this much, I'm a sinner and I need you. My prayer is, church, is that we would get back to this humble understanding of who we are before the Lord. I'm so thankful that, you know, a lot of us have grown up in the Lord together. A lot of us are maturing in Jesus together and we're growing in the Lord together. That's a great thing. That's an awesome thing. I know some of you from, you know, Esteban, for example, I could look over there and Estevan was, he's a few years younger than me, but I remember I was a 15-year-old kid and he was like 10 or 11. And man, this guy was like, I forget the word in Spanish, but basically it's like mischievous in English. Travieso? Yeah, his wife's like, yeah, that's the word, that's the word, that's exactly who he is. Good kid, but one of those types of kids. Now, I say kid because, you know, he's a grown man now. I'm not calling him a kid anymore. But I remember watching him grow up. I remember this one time they went on a Royal Ranger camp out. He already knows where I'm going with this. Pastor had bought this football for all the little Royal Ranger kids to play around with and throw around. And somehow this guy gets a hold of it and gives it back to Pastor, and it's missing a chunk of the football. It was like one of those styrofoam footballs, you know, and it's missing this chunk of the football. Gives it back to Pastor. Pastor's like, man, what'd y'all do with my football? What happened to this thing? Got torn up, got, you know, destroyed and stuff just from kids being kids. Now, I'm not picking on him tonight, but what I'm trying to say and where I want to bring this point is this, is that many of us have grown up in the Lord and we're maturing. We're not who we once were. Amen? He's not that way anymore. Still jokes around, but he's not that way. God saved him and redeemed him, transformed him, and changed his life. God saved you, redeemed you, forgiven you, and transformed your life. But never, church, should we ever get to the place to where we're comfortable, we're coasting, and we think that we're good. We think that we're without need for mercy. We think that we're without need for grace. Some of you might be listening to me right now and being like, but I've been in the Lord for this long. You know, I really don't believe that God's math is the way our math is. In other words, in this world, you grow up, you go from 10th grade to 11th grade, from 12th grade to college, and you graduate, you get your degrees, you get your careers, you do all these kinds of things in your life. And then it's done. You're something. You're somebody. You have a title. You have a position now. In the kingdom, I just don't believe it works that way. I believe that we're supposed to grow lower. Amen. I believe that growth in the kingdom, growth in Christ, looks like us getting lower and more humble and more desperate for his life to sustain us than it does the other way around. Amen. Is somebody following me tonight? Okay. Like I said, the entitled people of Jesus' day, they thought that it was by how they could perform that they would find justification before God. But the Bible says that God has given us grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. So what exactly does that mean? The ultimate expression of God's love for mankind is grace. The expression for God's love for you and I is grace. Grace is best described as this, is being given what you do not deserve. Amen? If you completed all the courses in your class, you deserve the diploma that you got. Amen? If you completed, you know, all the years of schooling that, you know, you went to school for, you deserve the achievement and the award and the you know, graduation party that you got. In work, if you worked so many hours and you did all these things, you know, and your paycheck said, you know, for all these hours that you work, you get this amount of money. You deserved what it was that you worked for. Amen? This is the way the world works. But in grace, it does not work that way. Grace is being given what you do not deserve. What you could never earn. You could live a million and one lifetimes and you still could not earn the grace of God. We still could not, you know, find ourselves in such a way where God's like, hey, you know what? Yeah, you've done enough. Here you go. Here's some grace towards you. Grace is different from mercy, church. Mercy means that, you know, means that you're not getting what you do deserve, such as a punishment. But in the Greek phrasing, this could be translated as grace upon grace or grace in place of grace. Grace in place of grace. This implies this overflowing and constant gift of God towards you and I every single day. You woke up and there was this immeasurable amount of grace that was made available to you just because God loves you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't complete something to have it, you know, stored up in your bank account in heaven. It was supplied to you even though you don't deserve it. Man. Grace. You know, churches, believers, we're constantly inundated with the grace of God because of Jesus. It's been constantly made available for you and I because of Christ. This begins with the Lord reaching out to us to provide salvation. How many of you know we weren't going to look for him? Amen? We weren't going to look for him. He looked for us. He sought us out. He said, they need to be saved. Therefore, I will give my life upon the cross for their sins. John 3:16 specifies that God acted out of his love for us. How many of you know that we didn't love him, that he first loved us? Amen. And he gave us what? His son, to keep us from dying in our own sins. Did we deserve Jesus? No. Could we have earned the love of Jesus? Absolutely not. And beyond that, he continually makes us more and more like him. He not only gave us his son who we didn't deserve, but his son died for our sins, which we didn't deserve, and which those of us who have been forgiven by him and saved by him and redeemed by him, he is changing us into the likeness of the image of Christ, which we do not deserve. I certainly don't deserve to be in the image of Jesus, but yet here I am because of his grace. Philippians 1 and 16 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But how many of you know, church, none of this would be made possible without God's grace. Can you just thank God for his grace right now? Like, I'm truly thankful for God's grace. Man, so thankful for God's grace. If I just sit and ponder that thought over and over, and I just let God love me and remind me, it brings such a humility to your life. Amen? Brings such a humility where you say, man, Lord, you're too good. You're too good to me, Lord. I'm so thankful for his grace, church, giving us what we don't deserve. That verse again in John 1 said this, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, it says, and grace for grace. Grace for grace literally means grace instead of grace. It's like as if God could replace it, it would still be grace. That's exactly what the text is saying. John put this emphasis on this thought about grace, and that was this, this new beginning was an inexhaustible supply of grace. It was like this overflowing gift that was going to come towards our life, which contrasted greatly from the laws and the regulation that was given through Moses. So let's read the next verse in John 1 and 17. It says this, for the law was given through Moses. It says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the question was answered, but it must be asked, is grace made available outside of Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. You will not find grace anywhere else, because if you ask someone who's entitled, you may get a different answer. Amen. If you ask someone who thinks they deserve it, you might get a different answer. But if you look to God's word, then you'll get his answer. Amen. Grace is only supplied, church, because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Can somebody say amen tonight? So I have another question. Why, if after we've received his grace that we do not deserve, do we not allow it to take its proper effect in our lives? Let me ask the question again. So why, after we've received his grace, how many of you received the grace of God tonight? Thank you, Lord. So then why, after we've received his grace that we do not deserve, do we not allow it to take its proper effect in our life? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says this. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is Paul speaking. He said, and his grace to me was not without effect. He said, no, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So this effect that grace had on Paul's life was super profound. How many of you remember Paul, if you just back up a little bit? Paul went from being like an enemy to an evangelist, literally. Paul went from being like this awful guy that was assaulting Christians to being, you know, an apostle. Amen. He was a foe and he became a friend of God. And with all that Paul did for the Lord, with everything that God used Paul for and everything that God was going to use, you know, his life for, you know, to even outwork his peers, this is what Paul wrote. He wrote that the grace that God had supplied outworked him. What an interesting statement. Let's read that again. He said, Paul's like, man, this grace that was given to me was not without effect. He said, no, I worked harder than all of them. Paul's talking about all these other people that were his contemporaries, his peers, if you will. He's like, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He was saying that this grace was so immense, it was so big, it even outworked him. Paul's like, man, I began to do this for the Lord and do that for the Lord, and I began to serve God, and I began to lay down my life, and I went here and I went there, but guess what? The grace was already before me. The grace was already ahead of me. The grace was already taking care of things that I had no idea that I needed it to take care of for my life. The grace that was supplied to him was the most beautiful thing, because it was from that grace, church, that he was even able to stand. So here's part of the continuation of this effect of grace on his life. Verse 12 in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians, he said, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Let me stop there just for a second. Paul is like bringing this up. He's like, you know what? I've preached this stuff before. You guys have witnessed this stuff before. And it's been said that Christ has been raised from the dead. But how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Or let me expand. Because nowadays, there's people that are in the church that probably don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? As crazy as that sounds, it makes no sense. It's like, what are you even doing in the church if you don't believe that Jesus is risen? Amen? But I guarantee you could walk into somebody's church and you'll find somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus was in fact resurrected. And this was the same issue that Paul had from the very beginning. Jesus was resurrected just years before this. I mean, it was like a fresh event. It was something that everybody should have known and seen. And Paul is addressing something. He said, so how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Some of y'all had aunts and uncles that were there when Jesus was crucified, but some of you were amongst the 500 witnesses that saw him alive again. You knew for a fact that he wasn't dead. He didn't stay in the tomb, but he had risen from the dead. So what changed that all of a sudden you don't believe it now? Let me go further. Some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead, or some of you say that there's no healing of sickness and disease. You know, that's a thing in the church today. that the power of God stopped with the apostles. It's one of the most foolish and ignorant and ill. I don't understand how you can read the word of God and come up with that kind of conclusion. Because I've still seen God heal people today. Amen. Or some of you say, there's no restoration of families anymore. People are just always going to be that way. They're always going to just hate each other and this and that. Or there can be no mercy or grace to the ruthless. Or the forgiveness of our many sins. How can some of you say that, you know, there could not be the return of lost souls or the setting free of the demonically oppressed or the saving of a generation? See, I believe you could insert anything into that text and ask the same question. But can I answer you tonight, church? The Bible tells me that not only has it been preached or has said that Jesus was raised from the dead, but it also says that Jesus is the healer of all diseases. Can I get an amen tonight? That Jesus still is the mender of the broken. Amen. That Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is the forgiver of our many sins. Jesus is still the savior of lost souls. Jesus is still the deliverer of those who are held in captivity. And Jesus is still the answer to this generation. Amen. But unless grace takes its effect on your life, unless you live with that humble reminder that you do not deserve it, all of a sudden you will differ in what you first began to believe. Say, well, I don't know about that healing stuff. When the greatest healing and miracle of all was your salvation. Oh, I don't know, Pastor Duke, if I believe that God can restore this person. I mean, they've always been that way. When you were probably the biggest project that God needed to work on. Amen. I can talk about myself that way. I hope you can too. Hopefully it doesn't prick you the wrong way. You get a little uptight with me because I'm trying to bring us back to humility, church. If this effect in our beliefs, because of the grace that he has given us, hasn't taken place, then I need to show you what Paul goes on to say in verse 13. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Paul is bringing them back to a place in belief. He's saying, if the mercy and the grace of God has been extended towards your life, but yet you don't believe what this word says, it's useless. It's pointless. Close the book. Let's all go home. This is what he's saying. He goes on to say, verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It's impossible to say, you know what? I believe God for the forgiveness of my sins, but not everything else that this word preaches that Jesus is able to do. You know, it's difficult to get kids to eat their food. Amen? Those of you that have kids or little brothers and sisters and whatever. I was one of those kids. I was raised on a pretty good diet. Could eat a lot of stuff. Still like to eat a lot of stuff today. Not very picky. But when I was a kid, you know, I ate like a bird. I just, a little bit of food at a time. I'd pour like this giant bowl of cereal. My parents would get mad because I'd waste a lot of milk because I couldn't finish it all. And kids like to, especially nowadays, entitled kids, like to pick and choose what they want to eat instead of eat what they're served. Amen? How many of you know where I'm going with this tonight? We don't have the right to pick and choose what we want to eat from this word. Amen. We don't get the right to cherry pick from this thing and be like, I just want the candy today. Or I just want the salty stuff. Or I just want the sweet stuff. Or I just want the stuff that comforts me. We don't have the right to pick and choose that. And Paul's telling these people very much the same thing. He's like, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It'd be a pretty challenging thing to believe that God could forgive you of your sins, which are probably innumerable and far, far many, than to think that Jesus could not resurrect you and take you to heaven, or think that God cannot raise somebody from the dead, or think that God cannot set free somebody that's demonically oppressed, or think that God cannot heal somebody from cancer or sickness. Verse 18. He said, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, grace, church, without faith in what Jesus has done for us and what we should continue believing him for is pointless. That's what the apostle was going on to say. God's grace, church, wasn't a means to an end. It's a means to a new way of life. His grace that he's extended towards your life, it wasn't a means to an end in that, you know what, hey, you know what, I'm saved and forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven and everything's just going to be perfect from here on out. No, it's the means to a new way of life. In other words, what God has done for you should have a profound effect on the rest of your life, that you live in such a way that you walk in that newness. You walk in that forgiveness. Romans 5:1 says this, since we have been justified through faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, through whom we've also, or whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I'd like to suggest to you, church, that if you've yet to boast in the hope of the glory of God, then you've probably yet to stand in his grace. Let me say it another way. If Jesus isn't flowing from your lips on a daily basis, if the grace and the mercy that you've received upon your life hasn't had any kind of effect where anybody around you would ever think that you were different, I think one of the most, careful with my choosing of a word, but one of probably the most embarrassing things that a Christian could ever experience is somebody saying, you go to church? I never knew. Oh, you believe in Jesus? That should be one of the biggest slaps in the face that the world could ever give you. Is that they could not identify that you've been with Jesus. In the book of Acts, you've heard me kind of quote that story before, but there was a man that was healed, and Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, and they were on trial, and they literally are about to be like, you know, they're having to defend themselves in court and testify, and the people that are literally taking them through this trial, you know, the Sanhedrin court and all these people, they're taking Peter and John through this trial, and they're saying, you know, we just preached in the name of Jesus, you know, we were just out there, and they literally said that, like, they had no defense because there was a blind guy that was healed, and they're like, we can't say anything to this guy was blind and now he's seen. And then the verse literally says, I don't know if it's Acts 4:12 maybe not 4:12, but it's around there. Or is it Acts 5? It said that these people knew that they had been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin's evidence of the apostles' life was they knew that they had been with Jesus. They knew that there was a connection. They knew that there was life from that point on. And like I said, if you've yet to boast in the hope of the glory of God, if God's message and the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for you is the furthest thing from your lips, then I'd strongly suggest to humble yourself and ask Jesus for grace and ask Jesus for mercy. Because like I said, if you've yet to boast in the hope of God's glory, then you've probably yet to stand in his grace. The woman who was forgiven of her prostitution and all the things that she had done. In fact, she had, I believe, 7 demons cast out of her. The Bible says, those who've been forgiven much love much. What was that? It was a picture of the effect of God's grace on her life. It was a visible illustration of her understanding of what it was that he gave her that she didn't deserve, that she didn't merit. If you're listening to this message tonight, I want to extend God's grace to you because I believe we all desperately need it. Maybe you've been listening to my message this evening, or somebody that's watching online or what have you has been listening to this. And you're ready to receive from his grace. It's very simple. It's a gift that you simply receive. That is this, is you don't have to make payment for your sins because Jesus already made it for you. Amen? You merely have to just accept the gift of the giver. And all that you want to do is simply just ask the Lord to have mercy upon your life, grace upon your life, and you'll receive the blessing and the grace of the forgiveness of Jesus. Billy Graham said this. He said, the motive of grace is the infinite, compassionate love of a merciful God. He said, but the work of grace was the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Romans 5:8 and says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to say this tonight. Jesus' love for you is personal. Amen. Jesus' love for me is personal. I love how it says there, it says his own love for us. That's what that verse said. God demonstrates his own love for us. It was personal. It wasn't somebody else's love. It wasn't something that he was offering us that maybe he had or what have you. It wasn't someone else's or someone who was distant, but rather it was someone who was very, very close. Christ saw your sins on the cross. Amen. Christ saw my sins on the cross. And he immediately cried, Father, forgive them. He immediately said, Lord, my Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. And I'm certain, church, that I wouldn't want any single one of us to walk out of here tonight without having received this greatest gift. Because I believe the Lord is looking for a generation of people that have allowed his grace to have a great effect on their life. It's been so many days, church, that I could tell you that I didn't think I would still be standing behind this pulpit because I said, maybe God has other plans for my life. Maybe God wants to do something else in my life. Maybe it was just a season in time. Maybe it was just... And every time I think of his wonderful grace, it just brings me back to that place of reaching out like a son to a father or a child to their parent and just desperately needing him that much more. The moments where you're saying, God, I don't even know if I could take another step, Lord. Life has been hurtful. It's been heavy. It's been challenging at times, Lord. Reach out in that place of humility and say, have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord. Have mercy, God. Help me. Strengthen me. Be there with me, God. Show me your glory one more time. And God, not because he has to, but because he wants to, extends what we don't deserve every single time. He picks us up, he purifies us, he washes us clean. He renews us, he encourages our hearts, he embraces us. He forgives us of the many things that we've done and adopts us as his own. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture of grace. I want everyone to bow their heads tonight. I want God to rewrite somebody's message. I want the Lord to rewrite somebody's heart and life today, tonight. And so Jesus, you see every heart in this room tonight. You see every life. You see every soul that's present tonight, God, even those who are listening. And Father, my prayer is that we would understand the truth of your gospel, Lord. And that is this, is that we, this undeserving people, full of sin, God, did not deserve the love that you came to offer us. We didn't deserve, Father God, the things that you've come to give us. And Father, we're grateful, Lord Jesus, because Father, on that cross, Lord, you showed us, Lord, that you were perfect. You were sinless. You didn't deserve what was done to you. But instead, Lord, you took our place. And you said, Lord, I'll become the sacrifice. I'll lay my life down so that they could live, so that they could have life in me, so that they could be transformed, so that I could change the history of their life, so that I could forgive them of the debt that was so great that they could never pay back. If that's you tonight, you say, Pastor Duke, I've never stepped into his grace. I've never had God forgive me of my sins. Tonight, I believe the Lord wants to do that in you. It's not something that you're going to earn. It's not something that you got to strive for. It's not something that you got to, it's just simply a response to the gift that he's given you. And if that's anyone in this place tonight, I just want you to lift up your hand to heaven. And all you're doing in this moment is simply acknowledging, saying, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, have mercy on my life. If there's anyone in this place tonight, you say, Jesus, that's me. Just lift your hand high before the Lord and just pray that to him. Say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, if I have never acknowledged you, if I've never come to you, Lord, I acknowledge tonight, I believe in my heart that what your word says about you is true. That you are alive, that God has raised you from the dead, and that you had died for my sins, and I thank you for that. And right there where you are, all you have to do is receive that precious gift of grace, that precious gift of his forgiveness in your life. So Lord, I pray, Father, for your people in Jesus' name, that Father, with hands lifted high tonight, God, we would just, Father God, receive what it is that you've done for us, Lord. Father, we thank you for the humble reminders, God, that remind us, God, that we're truly nothing before you, God. We can't live without you, Lord. And Father, my prayer, Lord, is that, Lord, that just as your word says, God, that the hope of glory in you, Jesus, would be evident on our life through what we say, through what we do, Father God, for the reaching of this generation, for the believing of your word, Father, for the preaching of your truth, Jesus. It would be evident on our life, Lord, every single day, Father, that we know you, that we walk with you, that we live for you, Jesus. I pray, Father God, this, Lord, over your people tonight, Jesus. Let us not get, Father God, entitled. let us not get, Father God, in any way, Father God, prideful to think, God, that we don't need you, God, as much now as we did the first day that we began to walk with you. In fact, Lord, we need you all the more. In a culture, in a season, in a time, Father God, where the love of many is growing cold, Father, we ask the winds of your Spirit, Father God, would just continue to ignite our hearts, Father God. Where there will be a true remnant of people, Father God, that will live out your word and will do as you have commanded us to do in this world, Father. I ask these things, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those who've already received this gift. Those of us, Father, who've been walking with you, Lord, and in you, Father God, for this season of time, Father God. Those of us who've been, Father God, saved, God, and who are, Lord, transformed by your goodness and your grace, Father God. I pray, Father God, again, that your church, your people would remember, Father God, that this growth in grace, Father God, is always downward, God. It's always in humility. Father, I want this place to be empty, God, when that trumpet sounds, God, and when you split the eastern sky, Father. I don't want anyone to think, Father God, that there's a day that they're living in now, Father, presently, or even tomorrow, Father God, should that come, Father God, that we don't need you desperately, God, and that we don't need you, Father God, now more than ever, God. Let us, Father God, never, Father God, think, Lord, that we've arrived in any kind of way, Father. But let us take your word and your truth, Father God, to, Father God, wholeness, God, and whole meaning, Father. That we would never forget, Father God, the power of your word, Father God, lest our faith becomes futile, Father God. Lord, I believe, Father God, that you have, in fact, risen from the dead. I believe, Lord, that you're still saving souls, Jesus. I believe that you're still a miracle working God. I believe, Lord, that you're still saving the lost. I believe, God, you're still delivering people, Father God, each and every day. And this is, Father God, the beliefs that we'll hold to, Father God, until you return, Lord. We bless your holy name and we thank you, Jesus. We worship you and we honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you know that, like I said, we don't deserve to stand here. Amen? We don't deserve it, but we need to be thankful. Amen? We need to be thankful that the Lord has strengthened us for this journey and this mission and this life with him. I'll read you one last verse. It says this, Ephesians 2 and 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. I'm thankful for his grace. Are you thankful for that tonight? Would you just give him a praise tonight, church? Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.